Today's scripture reading is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you remember when you were a kid, you looked up to the adults and thought they were grown? You thought they had all the answers, you thought they had this firm plan, and they weren't unnerved or concerned in the ways that you were as a child. I remember being little and thinking, like, my mom was just the most stable, strong. She had all the answers. She figured it out. And so for years, I assumed I was going to have a similar experience where I would hit that level where whatever it was, I just kind of had it figured out. I had it licked. I had it understood. No problem. And it occurred to me then when I was driving down the road in a rickety minivan with a bunch of car seats in the back, I look in the rearview mirror and thought, I missed it. She had it. I don't have it. Oh, my. What am I doing? God, you gave me these children, and I can't even keep their name straight sometimes. Do I need to go back and reread something? Do I need to go back and spend time with somebody or something to learn, like, what I need to learn so that I can be grown? I confused physical stature with emotional stature. I thought because somebody in their physical body hit a season or a reality that we would call she is grown, he is grown, that mentally and emotionally grown. And then I started growing. And then I started raising children. And children, let me tell you something. Listen to me. Do love us and trust us, but we're doing the best we know how to do. And some days we're just a half step ahead of you saying, God, help us too. When the Lord saved me, I thought the same thing about being a Christian. I looked at my pastor. I looked at my Sunday school teacher. I looked at certain men and women in the church as grown. And this week I was reminded that I'm now 2 years older than my mother-in-law was when I first met her. She was grown. She had the answers. And now I've passed her in age, that window, and realized she wasn't grown. She was winging it too. Just learn how to talk. And you learn that sometimes it's just being courageous and being responsible. But what alarms me is some of us think spiritually we're grown. And we look at the growing stage in the rearview mirror. And we're grateful that you're growing. And we're grateful that other people are growing. But me? I got it. We're grown. None of us are grown until we die and see Jesus. And if you lack that ambition to grow, perhaps today would be a word from the Holy Spirit to say, you're not home yet, so you're not grown yet. And every day between now and the Lord calling you home is an opportunity to grow more and more and more in Christ, to grow in relation to Christ and to grow in the image of Christ in this world. Do you know it's entirely possible to attend church every week for a few decades and not grow? Maybe we think of somebody. If that's been what we've observed from afar. It's been a while since I've seen new fruit on that tree. In fact, I just see the old fruit that's still there. You know, it's possible to read the Bible basically every day and not grow. Because some of us are doing that. We're going through the motions. Our hearts are dull. We do it out of a sense of duty. And hear me say, keep doing it. But we're not doing it out of a sense of delight anymore. We're not pausing on the front end as we used to say, Father, speak to me through your word now. Impress something into my heart, for I'm not getting up until I hear from you. There was a time when many of us did that, and then just life happens and we grow dull or complacent. Maybe we grow bored. Is it okay to say that out loud? We just get bored with God and his word. And what's happened is we've taken our eyes, we've taken our hearts off of the man Christ Jesus. We have moved the gospel from front and center in our hearts, in our reality, off to the side. And when we need it, that is when we think we need it, we go over there and visit with the gospel for a while. But now that we've experienced a fresh courage or a new sense of hope or whatever it may be, we get back to the regular things that Christians give themselves to. And I'm saying that's why our hearts shrivel. That's why our hearts grow cold or dull or, again, bored with the things of God, is we've moved the gospel off to the side. And I think a reality that some of us have experienced is either in our own heart or we know someone that sees Jesus more like a ticket to the show. Let's get the ticket, and that secures our entrance into the show, and the show being something like heaven at some later point. But really, when we take time to commune with Christ and to sit in His Word, we start to realize He's the ticket and the show, right? He's not just the map, He is the treasure as well. And what I'm hoping to do today is to from Colossians 2 remind us it is the will of the Lord for all of us to continue to grow, to continue to explore, to have a holy curiosity, a holy ambition for more of Christ and His Word. You know what's ridiculous? Can you imagine a scenario where you have visited the Grand Canyon and you took a wonderful picture, and you go back to your family or you go to a friend and you show them the picture and they've never been to the canyon? And then at some point later you say, hey, remember that picture? My family's going back up to visit the canyon. Do you want to come with us? You know what's ridiculous? If they look at you and say, I've seen your picture, why do I need to go see the Grand Canyon? I've seen your picture. As if the picture fairly represents the beauty, the vast beauty of the canyon. That's ridiculous. You know what's more ridiculous? Someone that claims to be a Christian, that has understood the gospel, which brought about their salvation, and then when you begin to talk about the gospel, they go, yeah, I've heard that already. As if they've plumbed the depths of the gospel. Four times in this letter that we call Colossians, Paul speaks of, quote, the mystery of Christ, 1:26, 27, 2:2, and 4:3. The mystery, the greatest theologian the world has ever known, speaks of this news as a mystery. And Peter told us in 1 Peter that this news of Christ, this gospel, is something that the angels long to look into and understand. If the angels long to look into it and understand, how much more ought we to wade more and more and more into the mystery of Christ and His gospel? What I'm getting at, and you can, Jamie, go ahead and bring it up, that receiving Christ isn't the end, but it's just the beginning of life. And those of you who have been wading into Christ for decades, you know what I'm talking about. It's just the beginning of life to know Christ and His gospel. And so, again, perhaps this morning could be used by God to ignite something in us. Or maybe the Lord would stoke something that has started to go out in us, that He would provoke our hearts more towards Christ and His Word. Because to know Him is not to be bored by Him, but to be awed by Him. To frequently have no way to articulate what it is you're seeing and hearing and experiencing with Him. Because sometimes we do have groanings that are just too deep for words. That's what the Bible tells us, right? And so our verses here, 2, 6, and 7 of Colossians 2, they're the central point, the main big idea of Paul's letter to our brothers and sisters in Colossae. And what I'm aiming at for this morning is that it reminds us of that middle aspect of our mission strategy. We gather, we grow, we go. And this morning, thinking about what it means to grow. So we don't just gather and we don't just go. There's a middle portion of that in which we're growing up into Christ as individuals and as a church family. And so to put it another way is we all ought to carry individually and collectively a holy discontentment and simultaneously a desire to grow up into Christ, as Ephesians 4 says. I've never met a mature Christian that was satisfied with where they were spiritually. Have you? I've met many an immature Christian that was satisfied. But the holy ones, the ones that we desire to be around, the ones that we are regularly awed by and envious of, if you spend time with them, they communicate a holy discontentment. They want more of Christ. Or you talk to the ones that are on their deathbed. You know what they talk about? I wish I would have prayed more and been more prepared for this moment because I'm about to see the one that I neglected. I'm about to spend all of eternity with the one that I found boring at times. I wish I were more ready. I wish I would have prepared more. Well, we're going to read some verses to show us what I'm talking about is not easy. Okay? Paul didn't find it easy. Our Colossian brothers and sisters didn't find it easy. And we should not find it easy to grow up in every way into Christ. So we're going to back up a little bit to 124. Last week, perhaps you remember, we were in 121 through 23. We're going to pick up where we left off in 24. And I'm going to read us now through 2:7. Notice as we read the language of toil or labor or suffering. So 124, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Receiving Christ is just the beginning of life. And what we learned at the beginning, as we received, what we learned there, the gospel, is the source of all growth and progress until we see him. Or, as Tim Keller said, the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian faith. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian faith. We never outgrow our need for the good news of Jesus. We never mature beyond the need to receive, to believe again, to meditate on, to sing about, to share, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who is forgiven little loves little. So let's say you're struggling to love your neighbor. What's the answer? It is not try harder to love your neighbor, it's to remember the gospel and the great extent of God's love for you. And that reminder will feed your heart to love someone. You see, this is what I'm talking about. We never outgrow the need for the gospel. That's just one simple example. Here, as we jump into 2:6 and following, first we notice, as you received, now walk. So the first half of verse 6 states a reality. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus is the Lord. The second half of verse 6 is really the only reasonable response to the reality. Christ Jesus is the Lord, therefore walk in him. So this is kind of like what we would say an if-then statement, an if-then statement. So if the stovetop is hot, then what? Right? So if Christ Jesus is the Lord, then what? Walk in him. There is no separation between the man Jesus being Savior and Lord. If he's Savior, he's Lord. If he's Lord, he's Savior. There is no separation between these two. And because he is Savior and Lord, he is the one with final, absolute authority over all things. And that's what 1:15 and 16 already told us in Colossians. Which means he is the one who has authority over all that's evil, over all sin and death. Therefore, he is the only one that can deliver us from sin and death, deliver us from all that's evil. So look down with me at 2:13. 2:13 through 15. Paul says, "You who once were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," that's with Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside," the record of debt, "he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." We know Paul didn't share those three verses just so we go, cool, and move on. He shared so there'd be an impact, there would be an effect. And what would be the effect that we should have upon hearing the news that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, that Jesus triumphed over the rulers and authorities of this world? It would be something like this. The accusations of the devil are real. Sometimes they're true. Sometimes they're exaggerated. But they're real and relentless, aren't they? And if you forget the finished work of Christ, most likely you'll give in to that accusation. And your worth will be questioned. Your identity will be questioned. Your emotional state will be attacked. And you'll just begin to shrivel up. Because again, many of the accusations are true. We are sinners. It's not just that we were, but sin still lives in us. And the battle rages on. So what do we do then when we're attacked? This is a reminder of the mystery of the crucifixion of Christ. And here's what I mean. When you look at the cross in real time, if we were able to see it, you would see defeat. You would see Jesus being mocked and humiliated. You would see the wolves of hell attacking Christ. And my goodness, he died. And so you would say he lost. But this is saying something else was happening there. Something you didn't see at first pass. Something you couldn't see with the natural eyes. That is, when the devil mocked, you may have believed him. Oh my, until the Lord speaks back and says, there's more happening. And the more that happened is he was forgiving all of our trespasses. Hey, do you hear me right now, brother, sister in Christ? At the cross, all our trespasses were forgiven. So it's not he forgave most of them and he's waiting for a later day to forgive the rest of them. Let's just see how you actually live. He forgave all of our trespasses at the cross. He canceled all this record of debt that stood against us, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities by triumphing over them. He put them to shame. Did it look like it? Like, come on, y'all. Did it look like Jesus put the devil to shame? But did he? Absolutely, he did. Absolutely, he was the one disarming them. Do you know why he was able to disarm them? Because he is the Lord. He is the one with all authority. And the reason he died is nobody took his life, but he laid it down for us. Christ Jesus is the Lord. And when that news lands on your heart, the only response is follow him. Live for him. Or as he says right here, walk in him. Notice it says walk in him, not with him. I think we like that old song about the garden. And he walks with me and talks with me, right? He does walk with us. This is saying something else. This is saying walk in him. This means that people around you ought to see something else. They ought to see him, hear him, sense him. That is, there's an experience that we should have in Christ, that our will conforms to his will. Our words conform to His words. Our thoughts and desires conform to His thoughts and desires. So that when we walk into the room, what the people around us experience is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Can you picture Jesus being ugly to a child? No? Can you picture Jesus hating someone? How about, can you picture Jesus not turning the other cheek, but bowing up and smacking them back? Or maybe more appropriately for 2023, taking up arms and shooting someone? But isn't that how many who profess to walk in Christ act? Being ugly towards people? Saying, I'm done turning the other cheek, and we swing back? Because I got to put them in their place, I got to teach them a lesson? Even the call to take up arms right now? What would cause people to say that, to live that way, to act that way? There's a decision that was made at some point. Christ Jesus is no longer the Lord of my life. I am. And I will determine who's worthy of mercy and who's not. I will determine who's worthy of honor and who's not. I will determine who I will love and who I will not love. I will determine who I let smack me and who I will not let smack me. See, Christ Jesus is no longer the Lord in that moment. Who is? The individual is. So again, the call is walk in Him because He is the Lord. And He brings us to the beginning of this relationship with Him as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So before I move on, I just want to make one more appeal. Receive Him. In the literal sense of the word, what I'm offering to you is Christ Jesus. And I'm just asking, will you receive Christ Jesus today? Not putting off to tomorrow what belongs to today. Will you reach out in faith and say, help my unbelief. Save me. I receive you as Savior and Lord. Not I, but you now reign. Boys, cut it out. Miss Dinah, you have permission to smack him in Jesus' name. How does someone receive Him? Repent and believe the gospel. By grace through faith, we receive Christ. If you know Christ, it's because you heard the news, didn't you? Someone came along to you and shared the truth about Christ, the good news about Christ, the truth about you and the bad news about you. And you receive that as true. And the way you showed it was your life turned from self-rule to Christ-rule. And He's saying to this group of believers that wanted to grow, they had an ambition to grow. We're going to see this more and more. You're going about it the wrong way. Don't think you received Him one way and you grow in Him a different way. The way you received Him is how you grow in Him. Repentance and faith. Remember the news, receive the news, or believe the news. Live a life, turn and live a life that shows you believe it. Now, I wish He said, instead of walk in Him, you ever have times you wish He said, now lay down? Kick your feet up in Him. Lounge in Him. But that's not what He said. He said walk. Walk is an action. It's an activity. It has movement. It has progress. It's something that can be noticed and measured. So again, brother, sister, dear friend, if you've plateaued and there's no progress, this word is a call back to walk, to get back at it, to walk in Christ. As you receive, walk. As you were rooted, be built up. So we're moving now into this explicit call to grow when He speaks of being rooted and built up in Him. Has anyone in the history of history ever planted something with the explicit ambition that nothing's going to grow there? I mean, I guess like a mentally ill person may plant just to kill. But we're talking about the Lord who is good. Do you think He plants us in Him so that we don't grow up in Him? Of course not. We plant, as the Lord does, with the intention to see growth. And as He says here, or what Paul is saying here, is when you received Him, something else happened. You were also rooted in Him. This means something was done for us in Christ and something was done to us. He did it for us and He did it to us. So what I'm getting at is the New American Standard really translates this well. in trying to convey what's happening here in the original language. And it's something called the perfect tense. And all that means is a past completed action that has all of time activity to it or implication to it. And so if that's weird to you, think about it this way. On July 24th, 1999, I ate breakfast. And you go, okay, you probably ate lunch and dinner that day too. At least if it were a good day, right? Past action, finished. When I was finished with breakfast, I moved on with my day. You know what else I did on July 24th, 1999? I got married, y'all. And when the preacher says, now I commit to you or present to you Mr. and Mrs. Eric Stevens, it was a finished act, right? That has all of life implication to it. I'm a different person through that one act. Because in that moment, we made a covenant promise to one another that has staggering implications for every day until the Lord calls me home. When you received Christ, you were rooted. You didn't just eat breakfast. You got married. And at the cross, there was this finished transaction. He paid it all. But he knit you into him. And it has all of life, staggering implications for every one of us. So again, rooted is finished, but then he moves into this word, be built up. So finished act that has ongoing implication. You know what the finished act was? Rooted. You know what the built up or the ongoing implication is? Built up. What is God's will for his people? Be built up. That you were at one point this way, but over time, as he's worked in you, you've become something. Something that's seen. Something that's noticeable. Perhaps it's a tree that grows and bears fruit and casts a beautiful shade that protects people. He's saying being built up is to be a constant, always ongoing experience, just like walk in him. So again, as we read our Bible, sometimes we need to stop and confess. Sometimes we stop and say, Lord, that's a promise I'd forgotten about. Thank you for showing me. I believe that promise. Sometimes we see something like an activity we're called to that we're not walking in. We just don't go, oh, shucks, I wish I would walk in it. But we stop and confess that we're not walking in it. And then we ask his help. We ask his help to take this more seriously than we are. And I think that's just going to be our experience. Some of us this morning, that we're not taking seriously the finished work of Christ and its all of life implications, that we are to walk in him, we are to be built up in him. Like, we're all disciplined in some manner. For crying out loud, you put on clothes today. Thank you. Most of you probably got up with enough time to do something with your hair. Or like me, you shaved the night before. You probably got up enough time to eat as well. And you put some thought into your day. See, we're all disciplined. I'm just simply saying, are we disciplined in the thing that God saved us to be disciplined in? Because I think if we know each other, we actually know what we're disciplined in. And so for some in our church, we're disciplined physically. We want to eat right. We want to exercise. We want to stay strong. We want our muscles to develop. We don't ever want sag or anything like that. And so we work really hard to make sure our physical stature is well, beautiful, attractive, chiseled, whatever it may be. But for some of us, maybe it's our finances. We work really hard to make sure every penny has a name on it and we don't blow any of it. It's always carefully guarded and used in all the right, careful ways. Some of us, it's our business and we sacrifice the things of God to keep our business afloat. Think about my possessions. I've never lived in a place that loved guns so much, and I was in the army, y'all. Of how much caution and care and protection we have of our guns. But you know what? Like, we can laugh at gun owners, but you know, we have people in our room that are like, they idolize their shoes. You know, that's a thing now. You can be a sneakerhead. And you can spend $1,200 on a pair of shoes. And I'm not talking about boots. I'm talking about sneakers. And see, we can laugh at them when we start to realize maybe it's our landscaping. Maybe it's our technology. Maybe it's our tools. Don't mess with my stuff. We're disciplined. Some of us about the wrong things. What we all in Christ are to be disciplined in is to grow up into him, taking special care and special interest to grow up into Christ, to be built up. In Christ, we have the richest reality we could ever fathom this side of heaven. So if we have great shoes or no shoes, we can still have abundant joy. If we have great guns or no guns, a beautiful house or no house, a big family or no family, whatever it is, it never surpasses who we are and what we have in Christ. Look at 1:13 or 2:13. I just read it. 2:3. In whom, this is speaking of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one that we find boring is the one the Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Not next to him, not alongside, in him. And so what I'm getting at is in Christ we have infinite riches to be known, to be explored, to be enjoyed. In Christ, there's no bottom to the treasure chest. Oh, that's it? That never happens in Christ. There's no summit that we cross and we go, well, that's kind of lame to look out and see that now. If I'm wrong about all that I'm saying, my question to you is, why did God tell the Apostle Paul that the only way you're actually going to grow, you're going to grow spiritually in holiness, is to behold the risen Christ? Look at 2:20. He tells them to set their mind on things above. That's what he's getting at, okay? Look at 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now pause just for a moment. I concede Paul's going to get a bit wordy here and convoluted, okay? So just work with me. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and traditions. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity to body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What I'm saying is, he's acknowledging they want to grow. But he's saying, in your desire to grow, why have you pulled away from Christ back to that ridiculous elementary spirit of the world? Such as, hey guys, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't experience that. He says, that actually sounds like a good idea, but it has no value in helping you get self-control and grow. So what I'm getting at is the law and the commandments, they don't inspire change. They only expose what's wrong. I mean, let's say you're afraid of spiders. And you say, Pastor, help me. I'm afraid of spiders. I go, it's real easy. Don't. Like, don't what? Don't be afraid of spiders. Would anybody say, no, that's helpful? Of course not. But you know how you get over the fear of spiders? As you get so enamored with Christ, you don't even notice the spider anymore. You get so enamored with the risen, exalted Christ that you start to see the spider for what it is. And is it going to be a one-time deliverance? Maybe God has done it, or maybe it's going to be a 10 million-time deliverance where every time you see a spider, you need to whiplash over to Christ. Because that's what he says here. Look what comes after that word about it has no value. 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He is saying you're going to think about something, and you're either going to think about your resolve to not do something, or you're going to think about the Lord. The one has no benefit. The other one has eternal benefits. Why? Because Jesus is better. That wasn't just a song. That's our anthem. That's our heart. That's our hope. Jesus is better. You agree he's better than heartache? Of course he is. But is he better than all the joys that you have in this world? Is he better than graduating school? Is he better than getting married? Is he better than grandchildren? That seems to be the supreme joy of this world. Is he better than grandchildren? Is he better than guns or bicycles or whatever it may be that we're striving towards? Like, we can just go down the list over and over and over. Of course, Jesus is better. We forget, don't we? We forget. And we think financial peace is better. We think national security is better. We think a healthy body is better. The boyfriend, the girlfriend, the baby, better. Jesus is better. And if he isn't, my only word to you is go find whatever is better and give your whole life to it. But if he is, surrender everything and acknowledge him as the preeminent one over all. If he's better, walk in him and be built up in him. Be constant in the process of growing up into Christ, in his word and beholding his glory, which means as you were taught, be established in that truth. As you were taught, be established. And so now it's a call to strong, full stature in Christ, which we see here comes through teaching. It comes through knowledge. We hear something. We believe something. We receive something. We grow up into something. That is, this is a mystical thing. You and Jesus just go off on a mountain and you like do whatever, and now you come down feeling better. This is a word-centered growing that he's talking about here. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. A clear evidence that someone is born again, that someone acknowledges Christ Jesus is the Lord, is someone, that person has an unquenchable desire for the Lord and his word. That's a pretty startling statement, because there's a whole lot of Christianity that has little desire for the word. They desire experience, but not the word. They want the service to have little word and big emotion. They want their lives to have all these emotional moments instead of transfer of word to inform emotion, to redirect emotion, to fan, fuel, correct emotion. A clear evidence that someone has received Christ Jesus the Lord is an unquenchable thirst, desire for Christ and his word. Do you still have, you remember when the Lord first saved you and you had that strange, unexpected desire to take it up and read it? Just take up the word and read. Do you still have that? One of the joys of having Denise Primera work at our church is her granddaughter, Adeline, comes up here at least one day a week, sometimes 6 days or 4 days a week. And Adeline will just, you know, how old is she? 14 months, 15 months? Man, she's about as tall as my knee. How tall? I mean, how old? 17 months. So again, she's about as tall as my knee, but everything is new and curious to her. And so she'll come down the hallway and look at me, and then she'll just say something and run off, or she'll come back and come into the office and wade in and start to try to say ball or book or chair or whatever. And I forget what I have in my office. I forget about the pictures and the books and the balls. They're just decorations to me now. But when this little girl comes in, it's all new to her. She reminds me of what has grown boring or dull in my heart. And I learn from her. I love being around her. There's a fresh curiosity. Do you remember that as a new Christian? Do you still have it? A fresh exploration of Christ and his word. A fresh awe to be enamored with him and to desire more of him. Just to sit and behold the man, Christ Jesus, who is Lord. We're going to look at 2:8 real quick to see what the danger was for them and still is for us. And when he tells them, 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. I think we ought to not just do history for a moment and think, well, who were they and what were they teaching? I think we ought to just ask ourselves, YouTube, news, media, who are we listening to? There are a lot of talking heads out there right now. And they may align with us on certain life or marriage or family ambitions and values. But when you really bore into them, you start to realize they're not regenerate. They're not Christian. They're not being informed by the word. They're saying things like, come on, it's common sense. And then they just fill in the blank what it is. And the Bible is saying to that type of person, because it's not according to Christ, it's going to take you captive and deceive you. So verse 9, in Christ, The whole fullness dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In the midst of all the talking heads of this world, in the midst of all those who try to be so brilliant, try to impress us with their knowledge, their philosophical reasoning, and so forth, we need to remember we have a better voice, a true voice, the eternal voice. And so it actually is a blessed thing to turn it off and take up the Word and read, to unplug it, to unsubscribe, to unfollow, whatever the lingo is for you. Stop listening to those voices, because they will take us captive in their strong philosophical tradition. That's the word I was looking for. Human tradition. They're not according to Christ. But on the other side, we have an invitation to be in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, in whom the fullness of deity dwells, because in Christ we have an ever-flowing fountain of love and goodness. In Christ we have the richest soil that any one of us can grow up and bloom in. In Christ we have the sure foundation that has been laid. In Christ we have fullness of joy and life evermore. And so, no offense, but the man or woman who insists on coming off as so smart and clever and philosophical and persuasive, I hope we can grow up in Christ and say, ma'am, sir, you're just a distraction now. You're just a distraction from Christ. I once thought you were helpful. I once subscribed and listened. I once read every book you wrote. But now my eyes see more clearly. You are just a distraction from Christ. And with all due respect, you're not that impressive. Because you know who's impressive? We're in church. Christ Jesus the Lord is impressive. And the most mature among us, you know what we're doing? We're just scratching the surface of Jesus Christ in this life. We're just barely wading in to the depth of Christ and His glory. And if you live this life fixing your eyes on Jesus, growing more and more and more in Christ, it will be made known as you abound in thanksgiving. So don't give me that line, you're just a pessimist, you've never been a thankful person, you've always been a critical person, that's just how you're always going to be. That's because you're an obstinate person. I love you, but that's because you're obstinate. You're refusing to receive Christ again. You're refusing to receive His word again. You want to see why you're lacking thanksgiving? It's a diminished view of Christ in your heart. The one who beholds Christ is not bored with Him, but will abound with thanksgiving. So that thanksgiving, what does it look like? What does it sound like? Sometimes it's just a smile, isn't it? Sometimes it's Adeline walking into your office and you see her do something that's so cute and wonderful and she reminds you of the Lord and you don't say anything out loud because she ain't going to understand it, so you just smile. But sometimes it's a tear when that child does call you or answer the phone, when that neighbor does actually acknowledge you and wave back, Lord, you hear my prayers. Thank you. This week, you know what it was for me? A bird with an injured leg. Y'all, I don't like birds, and I have no mercy for injured animals. Sorry. But I saw one, just kind of limping around, doing the best it could do to get some little bug or whatever it was. And I was mesmerized by that bird, because I saw it competing with two others. But that limp bird got every bit of food. It was amazing. And then I thought, oh, Lord, you told me, if you care for the birds of the air, how much more will you care for me? I trust you again. I believe you again. And you know what I said? Thank you for loving me and for keeping me. If you'd asked me last week, Eric, you think a bird could be used by God to encourage you? I'd be like, nope, I got no need for birds. And the Lord said, watch. And He grows something new in my heart that gives me fresh eyes for the world and fresh eyes for Christ. But what I'm afraid of is all of this time this morning is going to be focused on, and we're only going to leave here thinking about just kind of a me and Jesus type of faith. Like, I know Jesus. I walk with Jesus. Because I received him, I will be built up in him. But what I want you to know is every verb in this passage here is plural. Every single verb is plural. Y'all walk in him. Y'all are rooted in him. Y'all be built up in him. Y'all are established in the faith that y'all were taught, and y'all abound in thanksgiving. And I think that's what's lacking. As we leave here thinking, I've got work to do. She's got work to do. And not realize this is a call for us. This is a call that when one in the faith or two in the faith family are lacking, they're beginning to drift off behind, we stop and acknowledge and bring them along with us. It's not, I've got it worked out, but Lord, do we have it worked out? And we don't. Because we won't until we see him. And so this is like this reminder, you guys, our call is not to look back on how things used to be and reminisce and wish we could get it again. This is a call upward, a call forward, a call in growth together. And the primary way that we do that is through Bible studies or one-on-one Bible reading, where we meet with a brother or sister to read the Word together. And then we meet with a group of people to read the Word together, to encourage one another, pray for one another, help one another. Help one another in what? Walk in Christ. Be built up in Christ. To be established in those first fruits of Christ. It's not just your place to make sure you get to heaven. It's our place to make sure you get to heaven. I mean, do you remember? Look at 128. Look at 128. Paul says, in our him, that's speaking of Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We present everyone mature. Whose responsibility is it for my children to come to know the faith? You would say, well, Dad, that's you. Dad and Mom, that's y'all. But is it our responsibility for my kids to be discipled? Of course it is. So do we carry that in our hearts? Do we carry that to the Lord in prayer? And what I'm getting at is like something really practical. Are we inviting others to join us in growing in Christ? Are we imparting the news, these insights that we're having, these fresh encounters with Christ? Are we sharing that with other people? Are we giving testimony of his love, of his steadfast love, of his mercy, his unending mercy? Are we confessing our sin to one another as the Bible tells us to? Are we forgiving one another as the Bible tells us to? Because you know, we have people that have no Bible involvement beyond Sunday morning. Does that bother you in any way, so that compelled by love, you lean in and say, sister, will you come with me? Will you join this Bible fellowship with me? Or do we say, that's the teacher's job. That's the leader's job. This is our job for all of us to grow as a community. So just as a quick reminder, did you know we offer 10 adult Bible studies here every week? How many of you knew that? In the course of a week, we have 10 adult Bible studies. I may have forgotten, but I think we have 5 children, student, youth Bible studies throughout the week here. Like, it's not because we don't offer them that you're not here. And many of you are already participating. Here, well done. Continue to grow. Continue to participate. But think about those that used to and they've drifted away. They used to be involved and they're not anymore. Reach out. Reach out. Offer them a hand of assistance. But also reach towards the Lord in prayer. Would you help me to love them? Are you ready for this? As you have loved me. Would you help me to pursue them? You ready? As you have pursued me. Would you give me the grace to help them as you've helped me? See, all we're doing is being reminded of the gospel and being fueled by the gospel now to grow up into Christ. If Christ Jesus is the Lord, if Christ Jesus is the Lord, walk in him. If he has faded in any way from your view, if your heart has drifted, if your affections for him have grown dull, know this, in no way has he been diminished. He's not up there pacing around, wringing his hands. I can't believe they don't love me more. He's sufficient in himself, which means when you come back to him to confess, you're acknowledging who he already is. Unending in love, unending in patience, unending in mercy. You're acknowledging he's still the friend of sinners? Yes. He's still your friend, oh sinner. He's still your friend, wanting your well-being, wanting your heart to find a home in him. So what do you say? Wade into Christ through his word more and more and more, and you won't wake up one morning with regret. Wade into anyone or anything else more than Christ, and there is a day, perhaps many days, of regret. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name, helped and filled with the Holy Spirit now, asking that you be near to us and turn our hearts to you. Asking that for those of us who are already in you, that perhaps have grown cool in our relationship with you, that you would ignite a fresh love and curiosity. That we would sit long with you, not being rushed or distracted. Lord, I'm aware now that what some of us call devotions, we should actually call multitasking, driving or exercising and listening to the Bible, showering, eating with TV on in the background while reading the Bible, whatever it may be. We pray for pure hearts towards you, to be enamored with you, that the Holy Spirit would prompt us to take up the word and read, and take up the phone to call someone or to go visit with someone, to include them to come along with us on this journey of walking in you. So Lord, as we stand and sing, what we're praying is you have your way with us. Your will be done, not our will. We surrender all to you, Christ Jesus the Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.